Dear Lord, I just thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing right now. You're so good to us, Lord. And right now, Father, in this moment, this very second, Father, we stand in awe of you.
I stand in awe.
Welcome, welcome to Who Am I? Identity Crisis of Youth Today. Thank you, Mike Shelton, brother, for that. All of you back in the day, thank you. Hey, you listen to Who Am I? Identity Crisis of Youth Today. This podcast is compiled of many years of a blog that started many years ago, but comments, articles, idea, real change of youth. It may be something that I've interacted with a youth somewhere in my journey, maybe even today or yesterday or last week. Yes, this is Devin Harris, the director, CEO of Full Circle Refuge, a juvenile justice ministry that seeks to see Jesus transform the lives of juvenile offenders and at-risk youth. Period. There it is. That has been serving the Southeast U.S. for almost 30 years. Now, I guess you missed me last week. No, I missed it. But God just didn't give me that flow. And I was wearing another hat for a couple weeks. And but today, God has blessed us. This is amazing. The title tonight is, of course, Gang Mentality to a God Story. There you go. And I want to tell you, God is so cool. Just out of the strike of luck, not God's timing, that I got to do my first interview, and it's with one of my spiritual sons. And he was just over here at the work refuge to help me cut some trees because we had a nasty storm last night. And, you know, we were here breaking bread and talking and chilling. And, you know, I said, hey, that's... You know, I don't have any content for my podcast tonight, but God set it all together, and it is on record now. And my brother, my son, my spiritual son, Terrell, will speak to you all as we have a conversation. Now, I want you to know, this was done on the sofa chair in the refuge, and I did it with my phone. So the audio is not stereo, but it does justice to the conversation. So bear with it. There's some deep things here for everyone. And please share this beautiful testimony everywhere and all over the place, however they say it. So here we go with the Gang Mentality to a God Story, Terrell.
Hey, as I promise, we have our first interview, and this is coming directly from the real deal. This is one of my spiritual sons that's been in our life for a good bit, and so I want to introduce to you all spiritual son Terrell. Terrell, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing all right.
Yeah, man, it's good to have you on my podcast of Who Am I? Identity Crisis of Youth Today. And this is what I always wanted to be doing, is not me being the loud mouth telling the stories, but somebody else confirming the stories of the experiences and the journeys I've had over the years of just dealing with guys that are just misdirected. They get directed, man, especially by God allowing us to do that. Hey, Terrell, what age were you when we first met?
I was 14.
Wow, man. You were a young dude, wasn't you?
Yeah, I was a young man then.
Yeah, man. Yeah, I do vaguely remember, and I always tell the story, man. It was this little skinny dude. 6 foot. How tall were you, man?
I was 6'6".
Six? Yeah, man. 6'6", right around there. 14 years old, give or take, man. And a big old fro on top of his head. out there with his shirt off looking at me and saying, "Who are y'all, man? Who are y'all? Y'all from the church or something, man? Y'all from the church? I don't want no church, man." And, I always think about that, Terrell, even conversations like that. And one of the things I always think about is that first initial meet with any young man that's been referred to us is, I don't know if this is going to work out, you know. So somehow we met again, didn't we?
Yep. It was kind of weird for me. I had never experienced someone who just you had a genuine love, and you know that's that Christ love. I never had experienced it, so I was like, why does this guy want to meet with me?
Yeah, and you didn't have no inkling of God or Jesus at that moment in life. That wasn't in your radar, was it? It wasn't in your forefront.
No, I never took. My mama always would say pray and stuff, but as far as who Jesus was, I didn't really know. Couldn't tell you nothing about the Bible. Didn't even know how to. You could have referenced me a chapter in the Bible. I wouldn't have known how to get there.
Yeah, it's crazy. So I remember briefly some of our conversations, and we probably met every week or every other week, and we'd go to some fast food place and break bread together and dialogue, you know. But all the time, any guy I ever met, and just for our audience, I would come out of there like, "That was cool, God, what you did," or "I don't know if this is going to work." You know, Terrell, what was on your mind after, you know, doing that time from 14, you know, basically to about 15, I guess, 15 or 16, because there's another side to the story, I know, before we get to that. How were you thinking, man? This dude is I was probably bald headed then. Yeah, man, I was bald. Yeah. And coming up, man, and picking you up and, you know, in dialogue about it. What was your thoughts back then, man? What was this dude about, man?
I mean, to be honest, I was going to go because it was a free meal for me.
Yeah, right.
And I was eating at places I hadn't, most kids that ate at a lot of them places, I hadn't been to Chick-fil-A, Bojangles, stuff like that.
Yeah.
I never had been as a kid, so.
Yeah.
He used to take me to them places. I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going to go with this guy. He cool."
Yeah.
I'm like, "He taking me for free food." But when I was 15, I ended up getting locked up.
Keep on going, man. You good.
Going depth.
Yeah, man. Yeah, that was probably, I'm thinking in what Terrell's going is the tables turn. And my story goes like this on that night, just before that. I'm going to hold to this. I don't know how it connected, but this is how I remember things, Terrell. You did some work for me or something, I remember. And I gave you some money.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that. And, I can't remember the conversation. We probably talked about how to develop your finances or something like that. I can't remember, but, you know, it might have been that next day or whatever, you know, but I get that phone call. You know, you don't have to go into details about what happened, but lo and behold, a mama calling, and then, you know, here we are, you know, Terrell's getting locked up for the first time. And, I mean, at that moment, you probably thought you were going to get a break on this, didn't you?
Yeah, I definitely thought I was coming right back home.
Yeah, and it changed. And I remember that morning sitting in the courtroom, juvenile court at that time, and hearing the challenges. And then the thing that was profound to me was that gang investigator was sitting over there. You know, and I'm like, "What's he doing here, man?" And then the tables were starting to turn. And I remember the judge says that this case needs to go to Superior Court. And I said, "This is not good." And, you know, so... here you are, man, and they put you where, man? I mean, you waiting on a trial or a court date, but where were you at then?
Augusta, RYDC.
Yeah, and then we started meeting again, didn't we?
Yep.
Yeah, and guess what you wanted some of, man, now?
Oh, some of Jesus.
Yeah, man, you wanted some Jesus then, man. You locked up. And so you start listening. I meet with you, and you actually introduced me to some other guys in there, man. I got to speak life into. I remember that. Hear their stories and encourage them. But you know, then you went to Superior Court, and I remember that day, man. Sitting in the courtroom, and you know, one of the things you wanted to do, and I probably told you, is you know, I know that at that time your affiliation on the streets, and you wanted me to be there to be a witness for that thing that you wanted to change some things, and I told you you didn't have to do that, but I remember the profound thing that was in that courtroom, and I don't know if you remember this. The judge, Danny Craig, was the judge at that mm-hmm. moment, and he saw me there, and I was going to be like a witness for something, and it blew me away, man. That day, he says, "All right, when this man speaks, I want everybody to listen." I'm like, "Who are you talking about? Who are you talking about?" He goes, "This dude is going to back." I was like, "Man, he just set me up for something, man."
Yeah.
I remember that, man. I didn't expect that. You know, and, you know, I met with him a couple times before that for different options and different things, speaking, and, you know. But whatever I said that day, I remember it didn't help your case at all. And I remember your mom, and your mommy saying this. Your mom says, "Please, Judge, please release him. He's going to hang out with Mr. Devin. He's going to go to church. He's going to do this. Please let him go home." And he was looking at your case, and he gave you time. How much time did you get right then?
20 to 8 years.
Yeah, yeah. And so here we go. You're about, I think, 15, 16 right there in that time, mm. you know, and they put you where?
The Augusta White EC.
Yep. And here we go again, how God can just – the side note for folks that are listening, I want you to understand, you can get yourself in a bad situation, but if God wants you, He's going to put you in a place where you're going to listen. You agree with that, Terrell?
Definitely.
Yeah. And so here you are sitting over at the YDC now, and we got a program over there at that time called Living a Life of Promise. And, you know, that was Mr. Johnny and Mr. Stephen were leading that program, mm-hmm. and I come in there with you all, and here you were, man. And I remember something profound about that program. And you went through the 9 weeks of Living a Life of Promise, and you were so pumped about it because I already knew something about you. You are a natural-born leader, you know. So wherever you at, bad or good, mm-hmm. you're going to be leading. So here you are. You done been through the program, and here you are leading or helping, assisting, facilitating Johnny and Mr. Stephen in the second cycle of that program and really encouraging other young men to come. That was profound to me, you know. Even I remember Johnny saying, "Man, you know, he's in there leading this, you know." But the significant thing about that time at Augusta YDC was that night, and you remember, and you getting ready to turn 17,
mm-hmm.
and in the state of Georgia, for our audience listening, is the state of Georgia has at your 17th birthday, give or take. DJJ, Department of Juvenile Justice, does have no more responsibility. Legally, they can't hold you there, so you have to go on to where your sentence will continue, and that's with the Department of Corrections. And I remember that night of being in there, Terrell, and here you are, a leader in there, and you came over to me, and just before you were going to make that transition, they were going to transfer you to DOC. And you looked at me and says, I want to say thank you. And I said, man, I was thinking back in my head, all he's going to say, man, you're going to put some money on my books when I get locked up in DOC. You're going to write me. You're going to do this. You're going to visit me, but basically you said, and I remember this, was thank you for introducing me to Jesus Christ. And I'll be real, audience, the folks who listen, and Terrell knows this. When I first met Terrell, 14 to 15 years old, I said, this dude's off the chain. And I don't think he can ever be reached. I don't know if he can ever change. He's so deep-seated in the street culture. And in some sort of it, it is, in a sense, based on what he's explained to me it's kind of generational. It was a normalcy for him. Matter of fact, Terrell, at that time, when he was free, before he got locked up, I don't think I ever introduced him to my wife. I don't think he's ever been to my home. And most guys, they, within 6 months of me mentoring, discipling, or hanging out with them, they get to meet Miss Son or come and break bread at our home. But I just felt at that time Terrell was not at that level. I had some hard dudes out there that I know back in the day, old Q, if you listen to Q, man, back in the day, man, he was a dude, but I finally seen a soft side to him, and I introduced him to my wife and my family and things like that. But Terrell, I didn't at that moment in his life. And here we standing here. He's getting ready to transition to prison. And this is what he says to me, you know. So Terrell, not in detail, I mean, that transition to DOC, what was your emotions like when you were heading that way, man, you know, going into prison?
I mean, I had a strange peace because of my relationship with Jesus. And you know, you hear a lot of stories coming from juvenile about what they expect in prison, you know, whether you hear a lot of stories about what prison is like from the YDC, a bunch of people that ain't never been. And, you know, I like I said, I had a peace, but, you know, also I was still, you know, living that gang life, street life on the side. And I hadn't made Jesus my Lord yet. He was my Savior, but he wasn't my Lord. Mm-hmm. And I kind of had an attitude, by any means necessary, I'm coming home, you know.
Yeah. So you did time, and you went to a transition home after that, mm-hmm. and then you were released. And I remember I got a picture around you somewhere with a little short hair, you know, all clean cut. I remember that day, and I went to your mama's house, and there you were, and I think we went out somewhere to do something, break bread or something like that. Went to a Chinese buffet or something, mm-hmm. you know, and, you know, right. ask your expectations. One of the things we always know, and is especially a young man, an adult, because they're not under the custody of the juvenile facility, so their family doesn't really have a responsibility to provide for them. They don't. It's a young man now, so Terrell gets out, and one of the first things he knows he has to have is a job, is a place to work, provide. He already had a son at this time, and he knew that he had to do something, be responsible. And one of the things I know from Terrell, and I've learned this over the years from any guys that we work with or any ladies, they see a model of myself and son, my wife, marriage, relationship, and they want the same thing. You know, they want to provide, they want, you know, to have the love, they want the respect as a man, they want to provide for their queen. And, you know, have that in a sense, the nucleus-type family, you know, what we all understand in America. And so, you know, he knew one of the steps was probably to get a job and work towards that. And, you know, and so my goal all the time is to look for that. And we found, I think the first job we had you at was, I think, I don't know if it was at Bojangles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was the first job. And at that time, Bojangles was hiring a couple of our guys. And shout out to Tim, the football player back in the day that believed in what we were doing. And he hired Terrell. And Terrell didn't have no vehicle, you know. And I had to get up every early. I think he worked the breakfast shift. I don't know.
Yeah.
And I had to get him up, you know, gnats all in my eyes and one eye. Get him to Bojangles, which was not that far from where we lived at that moment, but we got him there and got a good job, you know. And so he was living for us. I guess you lived with us, I guess, I'm thinking in my mind, about 3 months. I don't know, about 3 months. And then I think, you know, dynamics is another thing that always happens. I always tell the young men I meet now currently that are locked up. And I actually told some dudes last week, Terrell, up in Wilkes RYDC. I said, what's the first thing you want when you get out? I don't want to do this, do that. I said, no, man, you know what it is. You want a woman in your life. Mm-hmm. And that's one of our weak points. It's a hard thing, you know, and I can't say I can understand or experience that or understand because I've never been locked up. I understand it coming out and having that to what I call being complete.
Mm.
You know, defining a man, you got to have a woman in your life. And so that happened to you, didn't you? Feel like that was one of the things that needed. And but you wanted to make it right, didn't you?
Yeah.
You know? And without using anybody's names, you did get married.
Yes.
You know, and I did. I met myself. My wife was at that to do a special kind of, you know, not officially, but just make it honorable in front of God to officiate that marriage, you know, and actually him and his wife lived with us for a while, established themselves. They were establishing their work ethic, and then they got apartments and things like that. But one of the things I found out, I think it doesn't even apply to people who did time. It applies to human beings in general. And we as Christians, and even you became a believer, and you just confessed to that right there in the YDC, you know. And here we are going to prison, and you're already out, and the world was pulling on you, ain't it?
Oh,
it's just pulling on you. And but from sometimes church folks look at people that done did time, that you got this label on you.
Mm-hmm.
You did bad. You'll probably continue doing bad. But all of us, you know, I always state that the same evil that was in Hitler is in all of us. It's just Hitler didn't get checked. Nobody kept him accountable, so that's what we get. Mm-hmm. Now, evil is there. So all of us have some design of evil or struggle. And even if you called, and I like how you said it, Terrell. You said Jesus was your Savior, but he was not what at that moment?
My Lord.
Lord. And that's a key thing for my brothers and sisters out there listening. Just a little side note. Is he your Christ, is your Savior and Lord? Lord of your life. That's big L. All right? That's big L. And so at that point, here you are. You're out. You're married. And it started pulling on you that probably Jesus wasn't the Lord of your life, wasn't it? And can we do that really well? Like
a
mask?
Oh, we could put on a mask.
In life.
Yeah, the work environment, it's easy to put on a mask and feel like you gotta go in battle alone. Like you're scared to tell the brothers and sisters in the church because you feel like they're gonna judge you. But you don't even give it an opportunity. You know, you're just so used to going to the known, you know.
Yeah, yeah. So here you go. Things start pulling you on the streets, man. I remember one time you told me, you know, you even introduced me to the guys on the street, and I got to, in a sense, witness to them.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was a powerful day that you opened that door. And I remember that I was rolling up in there, man. They thought I was the police. Police, man, like, you trying to vouch for me, man? No, I ain't the police. And I got to, you know, everybody was trying me there, you know, mentally trying to, you know, see where I was at. I remember that day sitting in that pavilion, they were trying me, you know, and then I broke down that wall with them four intelligent questions and really threw them off. And that was a powerful moment that a couple of them wanted to talk more and even do a follow-up. But I remember you said, man, I think I can reach my set. You know, I can reach him for Jesus. And I told you, I said, man, dude, you know, anything that was part of our life in a major way, it takes time. It's like being crack, heroin addict, meth. If you try to go back to that same environment, all the smells and the senses kick in.
Mm-hmm.
And for my audience, I've studied this over the years, and a lot of guys that are deep-seated in the gang mentality, I found out that, you know, it's hard to break the cycle. And even in my formal training that I've been through, gang membership, and using that for the audience, is in a sense cultic. And it rewires your brain. And I even remember one dude, man, Tommy Gunn,
mm-hmm.
he told me one time, he goes, man, dude, I used to be a king, but now I'm a nobody. And he goes, it's messing with my hand. He was having withdrawals. And I said, no, man, you are somebody in Christ now. He goes, oh, man, I thought so. You need to hear that. Because that world, and naturally, throughout, I want you to understand from an older man, all the design of a man that's wired to be machismo, be a hero, be a gigolo, be the player, all these things are in seated in us to be part of that, to be have the power. And so gang mentality is no different. You guys out there, y'all might be in something you don't even know, man. You laughing, that dude's gangster, man, and you were in something deeper than that you shouldn't be in, you know, that you're addicted to. You know, so here we go. You're talking about you're going to reach your set, and, you know, you're trying to speak Jesus to him. And it was a battle, wasn't it?
Yeah. It definitely was a battle. One thing I learned with trying to reach the set is the Bible says evil company corrupts good habits. And I didn't understand the verse at that time. And, you know, instead of trying to reach the set in a way, I was hanging out with them too much. I don't believe there's nothing wrong with going to dinner and showing, displaying the love of Christ, but to be around somebody when they're doing the old activities and you know, it didn't sit well with me and ultimately led to me falling back into it.
Yeah. So Terrell, all that led to you going where again?
Back to prison.
And you know, from a human perspective, just the personally, men out there, if you build something, let's say you build something and it all falls down, you feel disappointment. One thing I learned over life, and I remember a dude a long time ago that lived in our home, and he called me and goes, Devin, I guess you don't want to meet with me no more. I failed. I said, no, we just reset the goal, man. That's all. I'm not happy with what you reached out to, you know, but I'm still here. And even with Terrell, when this happened, I was really surprised. But it your flesh will kick in and go, man, all this I did, you know. Did you hear? All that I did. That was the problem, first of all. It's not what I did, it's what God is doing. And I didn't know the focus of what God was doing in Terrell's life. And a lot of people dropped off, I'm sure. Terrell, isn't that right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, a lot of people dropped off. You know, just dropped off. What happened to him? Whatever, man. I knew it. Oh, whatever. You know? But one of the things I found out, and we were just talking about this the other day on the road, about that tough love, you know? And tough love is a sense that you're not breaking it off. You're just stepping back and let God handle somebody's business. Sometimes we can get in the way of stuff that God's trying to do, you know? And one of the things I know, and my wife, I know, and she does this religiously, in a sense, if I could say that, more than I do. She's always praying for our spiritual sons and daughters. And even when you were in that second time, son is always committing that to prayer. You know, and that was always a reminder to me that, yep, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. You know, one of the things is a challenge, and I told Terrell when he was doing time, hey, man, this is good. But the real show is when you release, you know, because I've seen a lot of guys in DJJ and DOC tell me they have a lot of expectations about life. They don't do this and do this. And I get guys that want my business card and say, man, I'm going to hook up with you when I get out. And most never do. Because the world is so busy. Mm. I mean, when you get out, man, it's busy, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, they even tell, I remember when I went through some training, man, they said that, In prison, you make about 20 decisions a day. That's about it, all right? Because everybody else is making decisions for you. But in the free world, you know, you're making hundreds and hundreds of decisions, and sometimes being let go out of prison, it can be overwhelming. This is too much, you know, too much. And one of the things I think that you seek out, because a lot of people did drop out, you seek out accountability. When you were released this time, if you did it all alone, could you do it all alone?
Probably not.
No. I know I couldn't do nothing like that neither, you know. So you've been out for a little over a month now. Is that right?
Yep.
What's God been doing, brother?
Oh, man, God. man, plans didn't go as I thought they was going to be going. I thought I was going to Charleston. God wanted me in Augusta. And the church stepped in. Devin, of course, and Miss Son, they always been there. They stepped in, and I've been getting blessed with jobs and career jobs. I wouldn't even think I'd be, you know, someone like me with my felonies and past history. Like, God just opening doors, and it's like, if you walk with Him, anything is possible.
Yes, it is. You know, it definitely. So I stir you for this one. One of your expectations in life, and I've already seen, and I didn't see this the first time, is to be a father to who?
My kids.
That's right.
Oh, man, that's another thing, man. I used to pray every night, every morning, every night, and when I was locked up, that God would let my kids remember me. When I was in the streets, I was not a good father. Definitely loved the game more than I loved anything, and I used the excuse that I didn't want my kids to see the way I was, and I was a very violent, angry person, and now, man, I'm around my kids actually learning their favorite colors, their favorite types of food. You know, they just be so happy to be around me. It's like I done been there the whole time. It's amazing, like, how God just filled the gap, and I got them coming to church, and
yeah.
And, man, it's just, I'm truly thankful for that. When I see my kids in church, and I got a six-year-old who knows more about Jesus than I did at his age, and it's just beautiful.
Yeah, cool, man. So we're about at the end of our limit, but I don't think nobody's going to stop listening because it was deep, man. Two things. In a minute, say it in a minute. What's your long-term focus, and how should people be praying for you, man? Long term.
Long term is to get a house and have my kids with me.
Yeah.
And to be in ministry.
Yeah. And that's the prayer, man. You know, so thank you all for listening, and appreciate it. I hope this was impactful to someone that's been stirred. But not only that, maybe it's a missing link in your life that you need to be dealt with, or you have to deal with. And pray for my brother. Thank you all for listening. God bless.
Well, there you go. What a beautiful thing. I'm at an awe. I am at an awe. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us thus far. Different seasons of life. Sometimes we cancel out what you're doing, Father. Thank you for teaching us and illuminating things to us. And we can look hindsight. We can look at the past red seeds of so many young men and women that we've had opportunities to speak life into. Thank you for sometime bringing the fruit to the table. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And I leave you with this, audience, Ephesians 3:20-21 in the GWT Bible. That's the God's Word translation, one of my favorites. Glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power, He can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory belongs to God in the church, in Christ Jesus, for all time and eternity. Amen. And with that, thank you again for listening. You know, you can send us that feedback, questions, answers, or topics that we need to be talking about on Who Am I? Identity Crisis of Youth Today. Send some feedback at podcasts@fullcirclerefuge.org. That's O-R-G. And you know how I got to say it. Go serve your King Jesus. I'm out.
You made me a man with cause, and now for you I stand in now.